Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask for a special touch of your grace this morning as we bow before your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And once again, I will read Oh, you like the picture? That was a tough one to call. We actually had a picture of a guy with an umbrella in the wind, but I mean, who could pass up the dog? Okay. Just not possible to pass this one up. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, last week we took a moment to look at the motto of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, so we'll just do that as a reminder. In essentials, unity. And then last week, we actually looked at the essentials for a few minutes. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And what I've been talking about for the last few weeks is primarily what's in the liberty area, where we have liberty to disagree. Now, there was also a motto of the Protestant Reformation that was developed, a few hundred years ago. So I thought we would take a look at that for a moment. Salvation is revealed in Scripture alone, in the Bible. Salvation is accomplished by Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is through faith alone, and salvation is to the glory of God alone. That was developed several hundred years ago to really separate what the Protestants believe the Scriptures teach from the Roman Catholic Church. Notice the emphasis on alone. Alone. Those are things to think about because it really just tries to boil a bunch of things down very simply. Well, as you know, I've been going through TULIP. Man, we forget already. Okay. There we go. Okay. A few of you remember from last week. Okay, the song that Dick and Nancy sang. It was probably a door that should not have been opened, but it was. We've been going through TULIP and looking at some basic teachings of Reformed theology as compared to Arminianism. And again, that's in the area of liberty, where we often read Scripture from a different point of view, and so we may come up with a differing interpretation. Today we're going to look at the I in TULIP, irresistible grace. Now, I remember in seminary, don't remember exactly which class this was, but somehow this issue came up in class. And the professor was talking about what it means. I asked a question. I said, do you mean to tell me God would drag someone kicking and screaming into heaven who didn't want to go? And he said, yes. And I'm sitting there thinking, that makes no sense to me. And actually, I would disagree with the professor, okay? I would disagree with the professor. And I'll tell you why in a little bit, okay? But I would disagree with my professor on that one. The question today is, can someone reject God's grace? Can someone reject the offer of purification of sins that God makes to us? That's really the question of irresistible grace. Can it be rejected by a human being? Now, if you are a believer in Christ and you start talking about rejecting Christ, usually the first kind of thought is, why would anyone do such a thing? When you understand the promises of Scripture, who Christ is, what he's done for us, and everything Scripture promises to us, who in the world would even consider rejecting it? Once you're a believer, that's my thought. So here's what I want you to try to do. Look back in your life before you were a believer. Now, some of you became believers at such young ages, you probably can't do that, and that's fine. I guess you'll just have to sit there for a few minutes. Okay, But for those of us who became Christians as adults, I think we can look back and start looking at this issue for a few minutes. And try to think of a time before Christ was in your life. This happened around 1979 or 1980. Don't remember exactly which year. But Debbie and I just had Kimberly, was our oldest daughter. She was about a year and a half, just a little one. And been in the Air Force, got out. We were living in Suisun, California. And like a lot of young couples, when you have children, you start thinking, well, maybe we ought to go to church. And Debbie and I, at that point in time, we believed in God, but we were certainly not Christian, okay? So we went to, I'd grown up in the Presbyterian church, or at least attended on occasion. So I said, I know there's a Fairfield Presbyterian church, so we went there one Sunday. Don't remember anything about it, but nevertheless, we went. A few days later, there was a knock on the door at our house. And so I go to the door, open it, and there were two men standing there, and they said, we're from Fairfield Presbyterian Church. Can we visit with you for a few minutes? Sure, come on in. So we visited for a while, and then after a while, one of the men looks at me and he says, if you die tonight, why should God let you into heaven? And I said, this is pretty close to a quote, if God wouldn't let me in, who would he let in? A small issue with pride, correct? All righty. That's pretty close to a direct quote. And then after they left, you know, we laughed amongst ourselves. They were trying to save us and all this stuff. We were not Christian at the time, okay? I found out later they were trained in an evangelism explosion, okay? That's where that question comes out of, all right? I did not know that at the time, of course. Well, certainly at that point in time, I rejected an offer. All right? No doubt in my mind, that was an issue of grace, God bringing a couple people to my house. And you can think of, you know, Billy Graham and other evangelists who go around the world proclaiming the good news, and we know not everybody that's in those events come to Christ. Right? They hear the good news and they walk away. So, it's obvious people resist. So when we see something like irresistible grace, are we saying those in the Reformed tradition, such as myself, are idiots? Please do not answer that question. Okay, at least out loud. You can answer it in your mind. But where would this come from? I mean, obviously from people who came up with this, they saw clearly not everybody was Christian. So where in the world would this concept come from? Well, first of all, in Scripture, we sometimes see grace broken down into two categories. Common grace and special grace. Now, sometimes they'll use different words, but those are probably the ones I'm familiar with. The common grace of God and the special grace of God. Well, before we go there, let's just take a few moments and talk about some of the characteristics of grace itself. But I think sometimes we lose the power, the depth in our thinking of what grace is. I think we lose that pretty easily. First of all, human beings are not only undeserving of grace, we are ill-deserving of grace. What we deserve is the opposite of grace. We deserve judgment. That's what we deserve. When you think about sin and the holiness of God, that is exactly what we deserve, is judgment for our sin. Grace ceases to be grace if for any reason whatsoever, God is compelled to grant it. Think about that for a moment. If God is compelled to grant grace for any reason whatsoever, it's not grace anymore. Okay? Similarly, if God is compelled for any reason to remove grace, it's not grace. I think we forget the power of grace. This is totally a gift of God for His own reasons. Okay? Nothing in us, nothing in human beings It's totally his own reasons as to why he grants his grace. And I think one of the words that we often use is the word gift. And that's a good word, but I think sometimes our image of the word gift is wrapped around birthdays and Christmas. How many times in your life have you received a gift either at Christmas or birthday that was a total surprise? You had never, ever mentioned it. You'd never been in a store one day and go, you know, I kind of like that. And that's all you said. But then, you know, someone hears that and they give it to you for birthday or Christmas. That's often our image of a gift. How many times have you received something you never, ever, ever, ever said, thought of? It had never crossed your mind. It's kind of rare. I mean, it does happen. The only thing I could think of was in 99 when we first moved up here. I didn't have a job, okay? And Debbie had just started one. And this was in August. And Debbie said to me, why don't you call Pikes Peak Community College to see if they need some math teachers? That had never, ever, ever, ever crossed my mind in any way, shape, or form, ever. Because my answer to her was, I've never taught math anywhere. Why would they give me a job? Truth. I mean, that's what I said. But then I went ahead and applied, and most of you know the history. But anyway, I believe that was a gift of God's common grace. God spoke to Debbie. Debbie spoke to me. I had literally never, ever, in any way, shape, or form indicated I would be teaching math. Again, that's so rare. It doesn't happen very often. Grace from God is never compelled in any way, shape, or form. Not by anything in us that we do or anything. It's His choice. Now, there's two basic categories, common grace and special grace. Well, what do we mean by common grace? Well, we're going to look at a few scriptures here this morning to get a picture of common grace. We'll start in the Old Testament in Psalms, Psalm 145. And we will look at verses 8 to 10. So this is a picture of one of the pictures of God's common grace. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. To all, to everyone. And even our Lord Jesus Christ has something to say about this in the Gospel according to Matthew. So Matthew chapter 5, he gives a really nice picture here of common grace. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. These are the words of Jesus. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There in verse 45, it says, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. Okay? The rising and the setting of the sun on the entire earth. That's common grace to everybody. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay? That's common grace. Okay? It's extended to the entire world. Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has something to say about this. Let's see, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, Scripture, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, even now even defending them. The conscience is a gift of God's common grace, where we agree, whether you know Scripture or not, that certain things are flat wrong. Murder is wrong. Okay, you don't have to have the law of God to know that. That's the conscience. That's another gift of God's grace that He's poured out upon the world, the conscience of a human being. And let's look at Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 36 to 39. Now, in this particular case, this is where the Apostle Peter, right at the beginning of the body of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, he is preaching to a large group of people who would primarily be Jewish. There might have been a few Gentiles in there, but probably the vast majority of this large crowd is Jewish. He goes through the giving of the gospel, talking about Christ, what they did. We'll pick up here in verse 36. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's talking to this crowd, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The proclaiming of the gospel to the world is a gift of God's common grace. And that's what Peter's doing here. He had a fairly large crowd there. I think it was estimated well over several thousand. That's a gift of God's common grace as he proclaims the good news of Christ, his Son, to the world. And of course, not everyone in the crowd responds in faith, okay? But that's common grace. There is a God who provides. There is a God who provides for the world. And probably the most important one, the most general one, is what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing because we've read it many times, but right in the middle, sustaining all things by the power of his word. There's the common grace of God as he sustains this entire universe by the power of his word. That's common grace, where God extends his grace to everyone. Indeed, according to Hebrews 1:3, to the entire universe, he extends his common grace. Now, what is missing in common grace? What is missing? Well, we talked about last Sunday, atonement, reconciliation with this God who extends common grace. That's what's missing in common grace, is reconciliation with the God who extends common grace. So we'll talk about special grace now. Special grace. You know, it's interesting to me that I'm going on a bit of a side here. We'll be there in a moment. In seminary, I heard two things that I've never quite understood. And of course, they were usually by different professors. One of them is, one of the basic ways we interpret Scripture is, Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay? One of the most basic ways we understand about how to understand the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's why you look at different places, you get context and all that sort of thing to try to understand what Scripture is teaching. But then you'd have other professors saying, why are you using other scriptures to proof text what you're doing? I never got that one. No, I thought it was Scripture interprets Scripture. That's what I'm doing here. It was one of those interesting things that pops up once in a while. Sorry, I got off on an aside here. Special grace. Let's look at something Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just read one verse, 18 here right now. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, the message of the cross is part of God's common grace. That's what Peter was doing in Acts chapter 2. He was talking about the message of the cross to this crowd. That's God's common grace. But notice, what is the reaction? For some, it's foolishness. For others, it is the power for salvation. Why the difference? Why the difference? Why is it foolishness to some? Why is it the power of salvation to the others? Why the confusion? The people are hearing the same message, and some are saying, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life, that Jesus died on that cross for me. And others are saying, thank you, Jesus. Your blood has reconciled me to God. Why the difference? Well, Paul explains it just a little bit later in the same letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? All right? You can't know my thoughts unless I tell them to you. Similarly, I don't know your thoughts unless you tell them to me. Our spirit within us knows our thoughts as we think about things. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us, His grace. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The difference between the message of the cross, some people saying it's foolishness, and some saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, is who? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has spoken to the person who received Christ. And as Paul says here, those who say it's foolishness have not heard the Spirit of God. Okay. This is God's special grace being poured out through His Holy Spirit. Well, let's again look at a couple of places where we see this happening, where God pours out His special grace through His Holy Spirit to people, and their response is belief. So Acts chapter 10, there's several in Acts, but we're only going to do two of them. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 39. Now this is the account of where Cornelius, who was a centurion in the Roman army, was a God-fearer. Apparently, he was very close to the Jewish faith. But God has spoken to him. And so he has invited the Apostle Peter to come to his home and talk to his family. So, I'm not going to go through all the background, but we will start in verse 39 of Acts chapter 10. As Peter is speaking to Cornelius and the folks in the home. We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree, but God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Jesus was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Common grace. Speak to the people about Jesus. All the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Special grace, those who believe. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. The Holy Spirit poured out in special grace, and the people received Christ. Again, Peter said, first, we were told to extend common grace, preach the message of Christ to the world. And here in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and people respond in faith. And we'll look at one other incident. Does these help you get a sense of what it means, a special grace? Now, this is Acts chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. On the Sabbath, this is Paul, okay, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Common grace. A bunch of ladies there. He's speaking to them. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. A worshiper of God was, that terminology usually meant someone who wasn't Jewish, but was a Gentile and basically had become Jewish, but not had gone through all the necessary rites necessarily. The Lord, now listen to this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. There's the special grace. The common grace, they're speaking to all the ladies there. The special grace of God, he opens Lydia's heart to respond. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Special grace. That's where the word irresistible came from. Now, quite frankly, I don't like the word irresistible. That's, again, my personal opinion. I prefer the word effective grace. Effective. When God extends his special grace, it will carry out his will. It's going to. It's effective to do what he wants to do with it. So I prefer the word effective. And so when I get back to that question I had in seminary, and I said, are you mean to tell me that God would drag someone kicking and screaming into heaven who did not want to go? And the professor said yes. I would say no for this reason. In special grace, when the Holy Spirit opens a person's heart, before that, they might have been kicking and screaming against Jesus. But when your heart is opened, it's totally changed. Yeah, I'm not kicking and screaming anymore. I'm glad. I want what Jesus has to offer. You know, when those two men came to the door of my house and I wasn't a believer, wasn't interested in the least bit. Okay? Wasn't interested. Totally resisted. But when God opened my heart with his Holy Spirit, that totally changed. God's grace is effective. It will accomplish his purpose always. And it's always about God giving for his own reasons, not about us, the grace of God. And as we approach this table, this is another part of God's grace to us, a gift to us to be received by faith. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do struggle with the idea of grace. Because when push comes to shove, human beings cannot extend grace to one another. We can be very generous with each other. We can even do things that people don't expect us to do. But because of our sin nature, the sin that we still struggle with, there's always that element of sin in it. But Father, with you there is no sin. None whatsoever. And when you choose to extend grace, it's for your reason. We don't always know those reasons. Probably often we don't know them. But nevertheless, your grace is very real, and it is experienced through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, it's experienced other ways, the common grace you give to the world. But the grace of salvation, of the purification of our sins, comes through Jesus and him alone. So this morning as we approach this table, Lord, if anyone has not received that special grace, we pray you'd open up their hearts and minds, their lives to Jesus right now. That this table would not be simply about a cracker and some grape juice, but it would be about the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, his blood shed on the cross for the cleansing and purification of our sins. And Father, we ask this in his name. Amen.